In this time of desperation, when all we know is doubt and fear, there is only one foundation. We believe. We believe. We believe in God the Father. We believe in Jesus Christ. We believe in the Holy Spirit, and He's given us new life. We believe in the crucifixion. We believe that He conquered death. We believe in the resurrection, and He's coming back again. We believe. So let our faith be more than anthems, greater than the songs we sing. And in our weakness and temptations, we believe. We believe. We believe in God the Father. We believe in Jesus Christ. We believe in the Holy Spirit, and He's given us new life. We believe in the crucifixion. We believe. Father, we believe in Jesus Christ. We believe in the Holy Spirit, and He's given us new life. We believe in the crucifixion. We believe that He conquered death. We believe in the resurrection, and He's coming back. He's coming back again. He's coming back again. We believe. We believe.
You're here with us at Cook's Church this morning to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. A couple of things. And would you hand me my bulletin? I forgot to see. That's perfect. We've got several announcements to make before we get started. The first is, of course, the youth. They're going to get to go bowling after the service. We've got everything worked out. If you have any questions, just kind of come to speak to me or Clayton, and we'll get that all set up and ready to go. Also, there's some details in your bulletin about a cookie baking experience for Kairos that we've got coming up for the kids and for everyone. I hope you'll take a look and read those. The beautiful flowers in our sanctuary today are in memory of Jerry Sifford and Oris and Eloise Sifford by Lynn and Marcia Sifford, and they're beautiful flowers. Thank you very much. Those are the announcements that I have this morning. Are there any announcements that we need to hear before we get started? Okay. There are a couple. I'm going to introduce Reg just here in a moment. But we're to the Sunday. I've been talking about it for a while from the pulpit and through our newsletter communications, and I don't want to belabor it. But we're making some changes to what we do in worship. All right? Why are we making the changes? In a nutshell, we need to be more open and hospitable to people that visit. Right? That's the reason. So we're going to try some things, see how they work. Some things are going to work, we hope. Some, maybe not. They'll go away. If they're not meeting the objection, the mark, we're going to get rid of them. But we're going to try them. So that's thing one. Thing two is today's sermon is a difficult one. We're going to talk about the problem of suffering, right? That's difficult teaching. It's a tough sermon to go with. Structurally, I didn't do this very well because I put the difficult change of a worship service change on the same Sunday that I've actually put a tough sermon, right? That's kind of a losing strategy. Let me tell you what I've done to kind of offset that. At our community meal last week, the Oates made a heck, and their staff made a heck of a dessert. It's cherry fluff, right? Like, I made some of it. Now, I got to tell you, fair warning, mine is not as good as theirs. Theirs is better. But it's a good recipe, and this is going to work. So if you wade through all of this, that is a difficult kind of a new feeling on the way we do worship, and the sermon, which is the toughest one I've probably ever preached here, then you know that you're going to make it through it. You're going to get some cherry fluff, right? All right, and I know my audience. Just if something gets confusing or angry or, you know, just think of the cherry fluff because it's waiting. It's the Oates' recipe, and it's a good one, all right? Those announcements I have, Red's got some great news to share with the church before we get started.
During the past year, if you recall, we had a vision committee. The vision committee met for some time and set forth goals and so forth, and some of them are still in operation in building, and it's just taken a long time to do a lot of things. But this morning, I can tell you that one of the highlights of our recommendation is now fruition, and that's our new sign. We will start construction. You won't see it out here for several weeks because we are getting ready to sign the final contract and get those folks to going, and they'll be constructing it in their company. What I wanted to do this morning was to let you know that we have decided on the LED digital format. This is a rendering from the company. It's not, it's a little skewed, but that's the rendering that we have for what we're going to do. Now, there's two things about this. Number one, we wanted to set out to have a new modern sign, which we have, and the LED concept, as you see these everywhere, but they're very, very easy to work with. There's no changing of anything. Everything can be done by cellular. Cheryl can change the sign if that's who we choose to do this on a weekly basis, or whoever steps up and wants to do it. It can be done from anywhere. All we have to do is have the copy. They will go in with a code and they can change it, but it'll only be a few people that have the code. The second thing is we wanted to make a big change, but to stay within the boundaries of our traditional structure. So what you're seeing here is you'll notice that the top, the white part, the topper, as they call it in the sign industry, is actually the same topper as we have out here. We've looked at it. It looks like we're able to save that in one piece. We're going to have it refinished. We'll be doing that part. The sign company has been wonderful to work with. They said if that's what you guys want, we'll make provisions for it. Also, they're the only company out of several who allowed us to use our existing base. Now, I'm going to really age myself, but I was part of the crowd with FD and Wiley Duckworth when I was very young, many years ago. Wow. Yes, wow. Yes, I know, I know. We had mules bring in. We didn't have, yeah. And I was part of that crowd. And I got to tell you, folks, for no other reason than you don't want to try to dig that base up. That base will be here after Armageddon, I'm pretty sure. So they were very good to work with us, and we have it. So long story short, we have the sign. I have no estimation of time. We'll be getting things started this coming week, and we're very excited. And the majority of the sign you see out there, less the topper, we're going to make exerted effort to keep that up. during the construction of the new sign, and then the actual construction of that sign on the base will probably take no more than 2 days, but it's got to be constructed in their place. So we'll keep you informed about this and some other things. Thanks.
God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. There is a holy river whose stream make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells.
God is within her, she will not fail. God will bring her every day.
The Lord Almighty is with us, the God of Jacob is our fortress.
Let us continue in prayer. Almighty and eternal God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we just thank you for delivering us into this day, a day that you've populated with your love and your mercy and your provision. It sparkles all around us. Thank you for bringing us into it. And thank you again for leading us into your holy worship where we can connect with you, our Creator, on a special and unique level and way to find our lives strengthened and our ability to take on the woes of the world magnified. Heavenly Father, thank you most especially for your Son, Jesus Christ. It's in him we find not only our hope, our joy, but we also through him understand our suffering. We rejoice in him today and always. In the name of our Father God, known to us in Jesus Christ and delivered to us through the power of the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen. I'd like to invite you now to rise and join me in the singing of our first hymn. The words are going to be on the screen.
I wandered so aimless, life filled with sin.
I've wrong-footed you here. It says passing of the peace. We've actually moved that to the end. So, I apologize. But I want us to do it, right? When we get to the end of the service, we're going to have some three different moves, okay? But I want the bulk of you to actually do the first one. So let me tell you what that is. The first move when we get to the end, when we say passing of the peace, I want us to be the church, man. I want you to show the love that you have for your brothers and sisters in Christ and show it physically like you do. Same thing we're doing normally here, we're going to do at the end. There's a reason for that. So most of you, I want you to hang out here and be the church, man. That is a powerful witness. When you do that, people are going to want to know what's going on because it's so different than the way the world works. The other two moves are different. If you have a question about the sermon, okay, if we're going to go to room 113, you can ask me any questions. It'll be a continuation if you want it to be, right? I hope it doesn't, okay? I hope that what I... No, I'm being serious, y'all. What I hope is what I say here is sufficient and there are no questions. But if there are questions, I want to answer them. So let's come do that with me. But again, it's not my ego you need to stroke here, right? If you understood the sermon, you don't need to come talk to me, right, about it. God allowed me to do my job, right? I want you here. Now, if you've got something else on your heart, okay, something's really weighing you down. Something's really, you're suffering, and we're going to talk about that. I want you to do something else. I want you to go to the library. Somebody's going to be there to pray with you, okay? I don't know who that person's going to be. Here's the neat thing about a New Testament church. Somebody's going to be there. I promise. Somebody's hearing this now and thinking, I've got to be that person to pray. Pastor Jason's an idiot, didn't arrange somebody. I didn't. I'm an idiot. Somebody needs to do it. But I trust the men and women of this church. That's not going to be a problem. Okay, so one, stay, party, have fun. That's really what I want you to do. Got a question about the sermon? Come talk to me. Got something weighing on your heart? Let's go get some prayer. All right? That's the way we're going to do the end of the service for a little bit. We'll see how we like it. Okay? Does that make sense? All right, very good. Now we come to a part of the service I'm never getting rid of. Okay? Because this is so foundationally Christian that to do away with it weakens the church. It really does. Presbyterian services start with a downer. Okay? We confess our sin. That's what we're about to do. We do that for a biblical reason, right? The Bible tells us in 1 John that if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth, well, it isn't in us. So there's a response to that, and John tells us what the answer is. If we confess our sins, God, who is faithful and just, will forgive us our sins and cleanse us of any and all unrighteousness. Friends, this is foundational Christianity. This we got to do. Now, we do it two ways, so notice this. We make some corporate statements that we all should agree with. Man, we really let down the ball in this way. Then, toward the end, we allow some silence. This is where your individual confession of sin needs to come before the Lord, okay? You know what you've done this week, I don't. Now's our moment. Take it to God, okay? Then we receive the best news of all. We're forgiven, right? But I'm never getting rid of this, because this is foundational Christianity. So let's do it and understand why we're doing it, friends. Join me as we pray this prayer of confession found in this morning's bulletin. Merciful God, in your presence, we acknowledge our shortcomings and the times we faltered on our path of faith, especially in moments of trial and suffering. We confess that too often we let fear and doubt overshadow our trust in you. We admit to our impatience, our reluctance to endure challenges, and our failure to see your purpose in our struggles. Forgive us, Lord, for the times we've questioned your plan without seeking your wisdom. Teach us to recognize your hand in every circumstance, guiding us towards growth and deeper faith. Help us to embrace the lessons found in our trials, to grow in perseverance, and to emerge stronger in our trust in you. Renew our spirits that we may face each day with renewed faith, courage, and hope grounded in your unfailing love. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Friends, I declare to you the greatest truth of the gospel. There are many truths, but this is the greatest one. That Jesus Christ accepted the full weight and penalty of our sin. My sin, your sin. He took it all on the cross. And he died. But he died suffering for us and for our salvation. So that we might know this truth. Friends, believe the good news of the gospel. In Jesus Christ, we are really forgiven forever and ever. Amen. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Now we're going to affirm our faith using a sung and jubilant affirmation of faith.
This is one that is about as simple as it gets. Yet all the rudiments of what we believe as believers. And we're going to sing this through twice just so you get to understand it. We showed the video earlier so you could kind of hear how it goes. So join us as we sung and sing our
Now, hang on. Do you want us standing? I didn't think to ask this.
Yes. Let's please stand.
Please
rise.
Yes.
Yes.
Yeah, that's it. Yeah. Thank you.
We believe in God the Father. We believe in Jesus Christ. We believe in the Holy Spirit. And He's given us new life. We believe in the crucifixion. We believe that He conquered death. We believe in the resurrection, and He's coming back again. We believe from the top. We believe in God the Father. We believe in Jesus Christ. We believe in the Holy Spirit, and He's given us new life. We believe in the crucifixion. We believe that He conquered death. We believe in the resurrection, and He's coming back again. We believe. We believe.
Please be seated. We now have a special time for the kids. They can come forward and have a seat here with Miss Melissa and Mr. Scott.
Good morning, everybody. How are we doing today? Good? Okay. So one of the scriptures being talked about today is from the book of James. Excuse me. And in it, James has written a letter to people that are scattered all over the land. And in the letter, he says to them, you will face many, many trials. What do you think he might mean by trial? Any guesses? In this case, trial means like a struggle. Hard times, okay? And he said, and when you face these trials, think of it as pure joy. Now, I had to read that twice, because to me, that doesn't make much sense. Struggles, joy, any idea what he might have meant by that? Well, what I think he meant was, if you have Jesus in your heart, and he's with you when you go through struggles, hard times, difficult situations, then you persevere. You get through it. You come out on the other side because he's there with you. Does that make sense? We all have struggles, right? We all have bad days, maybe a bad grade, maybe a fight with a friend, maybe a beloved pet passed away. But if we keep Jesus in our heart, when we go through those struggles, it makes them less difficult. You come out on the other side because you've got God, okay? And when you do, maybe you've learned a lesson. Maybe you say, I'm not making that mistake again. Maybe you are smarter about how you handle situations. Maybe you're stronger. Stronger, it gives you strength when you go through these times, and stronger in your faith as well, okay? So just remember to keep God in your heart when you're going through difficult times, and he'll help you make it through in thick and in thin, okay? Let's pray. Dear God, we know we will face trials. Please help us hang on to the hope and message of Jesus. Amen. Thanks, guys.
Of prayer, right?
No.
Oh, yeah. That's awesome. That's even better.
If you read in the book of Acts, Paul was chained between two prisoners. And in the middle of him being chained, he was praising God, singing hymns at midnight. And you're like, how is that possible? You're in a Roman jail. You cannot move. And you're praising God. Well, this song is obviously, which matches today, is about suffering. But it's also about hope. Because like footprints in the sand, when we are struggling the most, God is carrying us. So our special today is called Chain Breaker. And no matter what you and I are going through, we have a mighty God who can take any chain and break it, no problem, for his glory. You've been walking the same old road for miles and miles. You've been hearing the same old voice tell the same old lie. If you're trying to fill the same old holes inside, there's a better life. There's a better life. You got pain. He's a pain taker. If you feel lost, he's a rainmaker. If you need freedom for saving, he's a prison shaking savior. If you got chains, he's a chain breaker. We've all searched for the light of day in the dead of night. We've all found ourselves worn out from the same old fight. We've all run to things we know that just ain't right. When there's better life, there's a better life. You got pain, he's a pain taker. If you feel lost,
feeling somebody testify. You saving. He's a prison shaking savior. You got chains. He's a chain breaker. If you need freedom or saving, he's a prison shaking savior.
Come now into a time of reading and proclaiming God's word. And as always, we do so beginning with a prayer. Let us seek out the Lord now in prayer. Almighty and eternal God, bless us with your presence in this reading and proclaiming of God's word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I'm going to ask Scott to just hang on one second. These readings need a little bit of a kind of a preface, right? I grew up in the 80s, and there was this movie in the 80s called Red Dawn. Right? Red Dawn scared the heck out of us because it advanced the idea of, like, what would it be like if the Russians in the height of the Cold War really invaded us? What would that feel like? We'd be on the run even though you'd be in... It's awful. It was an awful film, and it really impacted my psyche because, you know, that doesn't really happen here, but it made me imagine. Unfortunately, those kinds of things do happen to people in the history of time. Nations really do get conquered, and people go on the run in the uncertain times. What Scott's going to read us today from Lamentations, like, is Red Dawn time for the people of God? And like Melissa said, like, this James reading doesn't make sense to us. When things are bad, we're going to rejoice. Here's actually a reading where it happened. So let's listen to it and hear it.
Right. So today's Old Testament reading is from Lamentations chapter 3, verses 19 through 33. This can be found on the screen behind me or page 816 of the Pew Bible. Remember my affliction and my wanderings, the wormwood and the gall. My soul continually remembers it and is bowed down within me, but this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. Let him sit alone in silence when it is laid on him. Let him put his mouth in the dust. There may yet be hope. Let him give his cheek to the one who strikes, and let him be filled with insults. For the Lord will not cast off forever, but though he cause grief, he will have compassion according to the abundance of his steadfast love, for he does not afflict from his heart or grieve the children of men. Amen.
The guy's saying that, right? That's a faith I want to know something about, right? Now let's come into James. I'm just going to read just a brief portion. It's right at the beginning, and it's what Melissa already read to you, so you've heard it. But now think. James, as a servant of God, of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes of the dispersion, count it all as joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete and lacking in nothing. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Well, we continue this sermon series, Necessary Traumas, and again, it's a real simple setup. I'm advancing the ideas that we have to just grow up in our faith. And sometimes life, our faith walks, are going to shove us into difficult corners or places, and it's going to feel like a trauma. All I'm saying is those are learning opportunities, right? And if we understand them, embrace them, that's an important awareness to have. And so I told you, in short order, told you the story about the Underoos, and that was right. The problem is sin. The problem is us. And I told you about Miss Barksdale, and Miss Barksdale told us that even when we're Christians, problem's still us, okay? Third week, I told you about forgiveness. We really have to forgive and why that matters. Fourth week, I told you we really have to serve, and I don't mean just with our minds. We got to get our hands into it. This week's trauma is the hardest, without question. All right? The hardest. Because I'm going to advance an idea that is odious to this world, and for good reason. But I need to say a couple of things in advance of saying this. The first is, this may not all add up. All right? I concede that up front. This is a big message, and it's difficult. And the church has fumbled it at times. The church. So I could fumble it. What I want to tell you is everything I say today in a maybe convoluted way, the Bible says much more clearly. So if I get something wrong here, there's a corrective measure. It's the Bible. And you know the people who really know the Bible. If you think I'm wrong, ask them. And I think they're going to tell you, well, no, this is actually the deal. But it's also going to expose some weaknesses. Because this level teaching is like the last thing you want to deal with. Because it is the Christian church's biggest problem. And really, you only understand the answer of it at the end. Now, I don't mean the end of our lives, but like mature Christians. Like, you really got to get the whole package. And so I'm introducing a difficult teaching to what may be growing Christians. If this message bothers you, and it should a little bit, it may signal that you need to work on some foundational stuff. Some foundational Christianity stuff. We could spell that out if you want to talk after the service. That's a great time to talk. So this is a tough teaching. I might get it wrong. The Bible doesn't. And there is a remedy for us. Okay? So I think I've said everything that I need to ahead of time. So let me tell you the story. It's kind of funny and kind of sad at the same time. I hope you'll find the humor in it. All right, so it's 2008. I can tell you the day, actually. It's 2008, and it's the day before my son is born. Natalie is very pregnant. Benjamin is very much coming into the world. I am a mess, right? Like, because you think you're going to get ready for parenting, and then you realize, no, it's something you got to actually do to get ready for it, and so you just do it. Right? But so I'm a ball of nerves and anxious, and my wife, well, she's got to suffer, right? This should clue us to something. Childbirth has suffering attached. Now, just hold on to that. But Natalie was in it. She's suffering, right? Some things go wrong at the hospital. She's in a holding pattern. Some woman has come, and her labor started, and she's actually delivering in the parking lot of the Gaston Hospital. So all of the attention in that system is focused on that woman. Natalie, in her great distress, because it's 3 a.m, is left unattended. Now, unattended in a way that is no danger to the child or to Natalie, but very uncomfortable, okay? At a level I don't even begin to even know, all right? So Natalie is suffering. I don't know how to handle any of this. She's struggling. The timeline keeps getting longer, and she's like, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? And I gave her an answer, and y'all are going to laugh because it was an idiot answer. I told her, baby, contemplate the sufferings of Jesus Christ. Yeah, look, so the women are going like, oh, no, right? Right? Look, Clayton's even like chasing, right? How could you do that? I did it. Natalie can tell you, right? Only been a very few times that I've looked at my wife and recognized that she wanted to kill me. That was one of them. And I deserved it, okay? I'm going to own it. And there's nothing in this that I'm trying to rehabilitate. That was boneheaded. I'm not trying to explain why that was. It was absolutely idiotic. But it brings us to a real point. And I want us to not miss this. The church's teaching about suffering is not handled well when you're actually suffering, right? It doesn't work. I don't know why. There's a robust teaching on this stuff. It's all in the Bible. You actually need to take it in advance, okay? You need to kind of get this ahead of time so that when the suffering comes, which it will, you'll know how to deal with it. The church messes up the problem of suffering, and it's our worst problem because we advance the idea that this is all, every bit of it, created by a loving God. And that works really well until what happens? You suffer. Because then your mind's going to go to a very different place. You're going to say, good God, suffering doesn't equal. And believe me, a lot of people leave it there. And it messes things up. Darwin, who gave us a flaw. Now listen, I'm not saying anything that the upper reaches of academia aren't saying. You're going to sound like I'm a breather, but I'm not. Evolution as a theory doesn't work, doesn't hold its weight. It was the outworkings of a crushed man that didn't have hope, right? He lost his beloved daughter, and he didn't know Jesus Christ. And he looked at this world and said, well, it's just a big system. And when you understand the system, you see it's cold and heartless in the end, and you just ought to adjust to that. It's a very depressing teaching. And I got good news. They're actually figuring out it doesn't hold water. That's not from the crazy right-wing edge of the church. That's actually from the academy. The academicians are figuring this out, not us. We're not that smart. Anyway, suffering causes the church problems, and we often get it wrong because it requires a mature Christian to teach it to. I'm just going to teach it. If there's a problem, it may be in some of the foundational understandings that you have. It may be in the way that I'm describing it. But the problem is solved by the Bible. I don't want to deny that. Here's how it does it. First of all, you have to come into 1 Peter. So you got to come into the New Testament. 1 Peter is where you got to be. Because 1 Peter is going to tell you some things you're not going to like. But it's going to give you some real good hope. It's going to say at the very beginning, your inheritance is kept waiting for you in heaven. Okay? That's a very big statement. Because what it says, and the Bible doesn't give you these notes. You kind of got to figure it out. What the Bible is telling you is that in that statement, suffering is temporary. There's no suffering in heaven. Revelation 21 gives us that, right? No sickness, no wars, no death, right? So this future hope is very robust. So suffering is temporary, and this is the second part that we don't like. It is inevitable. That's a tough teaching, right? A lot of the church is going to tell you can somehow transcend that. You can't. And if you really understand the Bible, you won't want to, because Peter at this point advances three ways that we suffer, which are actually two ways that we suffer, but there's some nuance in there. The first, I think we're going to all understand. There's the direct suffering caused by our sin. Direct is a very important word here. You need to hold on and let me explain that. Direct is direct suffering. I have a weight problem. I like to eat donuts. I've told you about that. When I eat a lot of donuts, I suffer, right? Things get bigger. That is a good example of me feeling a consequence for a known sin. Like, that's a one-to-one. That definitely suffering comes to us that way. There's another way that suffering comes to us that Peter describes. We're going to suffer if we serve Jesus Christ. All right? You will suffer. And we think, well, wait a second, then why would I want to join that? Right? Like, if you're signing me up to join an organization that I'm going to suffer, I don't want it. And that's why we don't talk about it much. Let me be honest. There it is. If you follow Jesus Christ in this world, you will suffer. So that's the two types of suffering. Direct suffering and the suffering we take on for Christ. There is a third form of suffering, and it's hard. This is the hardest one. Remember, I said mature teaching. There is the effects of living in a world that is broken by sin. This is an indirect consequence of our brokenness. Indirect, meaning, yes, I do sin. God is not giving me cancer because I sin, but because I have a body that's broken by sin, my body will develop over time the conditions that leads to its demise. That is a hard message. But I want to tell you, it's biblically accurate. You know the people that know the Bible, ask them, right? Is this true, Jason? Foundationally, ask them. I think they're going to tell you, yeah, that's true. All right. So you got Peter. Now we got to come into the book of Job. So suffering is inevitable. You follow Jesus Christ, you're going to suffer. You don't follow Jesus Christ, you're going to suffer, right? You can't, there's no getting out of this. Now you got to think, what am I going to do with it? It's inevitable. Now you got to come into Job. Job is actually the first written book of the Bible. That's not often said, meaning that in the history of all of our books of the Bible that come to us, we know the one that was first written down is actually Job, and it makes complete sense. Because what has the New Testament advanced that's also Old Testament true? Suffering is inevitable. What would the one teaching that the church, the people of God, needed most and earliest? Teaching on suffering, and guess what? God gave it to us in Job first. Not a joke, historically accurate. This is what emerged. The problem of the book of Job is it's not a New Testament book, and it does deliver an answer that we don't like, but the answer is still true even in the New Testament. All right? We don't like the answer. Because here's how Job sets up. No kidding. Job actually suffers because God allows it. In fact, if you really read the story, you could make the claim God does it to him directly. Now, that's a harder method, but anyway, it's a difficult book, and I can't do it all today. All right? Like, Job would take 10 hours, right? Maybe 20. But I want to give you the highlights because it's important. Job is brought into a time of epic suffering, right? Like, lost his whole family. His body is covered with boils. He is physically and emotionally wrecked, and he's angry, right? You can understand why. But he doesn't curse God. He's not mad at God. He just, this stinks. This is awful. Job's three friends show up, and they do something remarkable that's right. They just hang out with him. That's actually the church's correct response to suffering. Just hang out with people and love them. Now is not the time to advance the idea of the suffering problem, right? It's a terrible time. Think back to me telling Natalie to contemplate the sufferings. Doesn't work. Don't do it. Listen, listen, love, love, right? Right? But Job's friends then begin to speak, and they tell him it's his fault. They're wrong, and God knows they're wrong, and actually meets out a little punishment their way in the end. But Job is still suffering, and Job gets to this point, and I think we all get there, and if we don't, I don't know how you'd interact with God. He basically says, this stinks, right? This is bad. God, right? Not cursing God, not because he didn't. Got to read it to understand. God gives Job an answer. It is not the answer we want. All right? This is the tough part. God, in an epic statement, God basically delivers this message. It's all going to be okay. I'm a good God. I'm going to do the God stuff. You do the creature stuff. All right? That sounds very callous, and it's a reduction. There's more to it than that. But he gets us to a difficult awareness. I'm a creature. God is God. That never changes. I am never going to understand, never on this side of eternity, going to understand the God that did to Job what happened. I don't get that, right? Thank God I've got the New Testament. This is where it gets really cool, all right? Now enter into the problem of suffering Jesus Christ, a man of sorrows, a man that was tortured for us. Jesus Christ suffered in the flesh. He really understands what it means to be human and to suffer. He's God. We have a friend in Jesus. When we suffer, we can talk to Jesus. And the cool thing is that the Bible tells us that when we're suffering, God is especially close to us. Psalm 34:18, right? God draws near to those who are brokenhearted and lifts up those who are bowed down in spirit. Now you think, well, God draws near to me and God near me all the time. Yes. What I want to say to you is that near just means more available. God is always available to you, but he's available to you in a special way when you suffer. Because everything when you suffer is stripped around to exactly what Job encountered. It's you and God and the problem of suffering. and you're going to work it out. I promise you, you will. You'll get through it. You will manage to survive until you don't. We'll deal with that some other point, but you will overcome it. Now we remember that Jesus Christ was a suffering servant. So maybe, just maybe, in this suffering that we don't want but that is inevitable, maybe there's something profoundly good that's going to happen in it. Okay? That's a tough message. I don't want to deny that. But maybe there is in this suffering, because in that concentration, God is especially near to me. James tells me, as that I draw nearer to God, God is drawing even more nearer to me. So that when I am suffering, when I am struggling, I am in a position of maximal closeness to God, and I can profit in that moment more than anything. I can learn more about God, learn more about Jesus. I can grow in my faith and use this sorrow, this bitter, to leap into joy. All right? The problem of suffering is a difficult one, and it is the hardest part of the church's teaching because it requires that we understand it all in a moment of distress and struggle. But there is a story here. There's a much bigger one. There is actually, when you understand it, there's a matter of joy in the struggle. Now, this can get bent, and has, in the history of the church. People think, oh, I need to suffer. So now let me figure out a way to take on some suffering. So believe it or not, in the medieval church, they actually whipped themselves. They were going to bring this on. Okay? They didn't understand Peter. Peter tells us no matter what, we're going to suffer. Okay? We don't need to take on more suffering. It's going to come. How? Either by the sin that I take on, the sin of the world, or the fact that I'm serving Jesus Christ, which is where you want to be. Because in suffering to serve Jesus Christ is the best form of suffering they get. If you can choose a form, and you kind of can, some you're not going to be able to avoid, but if you're going to choose a form of suffering, suffer to serve the Lord. And that sounds awful. I don't want you coming to church feeling like you're miserable, right? What I want you to do is to realize that the more you give of yourself, the more you suffer for somebody else, the more joy you are going to receive in the end and during your life. I know that. Not in the end, in your life, all right? As you lay down your life for others, willingly choosing to suffer for their blessing and benefit, you become more Christ-like, right? And Christ is what connects us to God in a special way. Friends, this message on suffering, it's hard and it's difficult, and it really is right where I've left it. Suffering, if we understand the full sweep, is good. We don't seek it out. We don't enjoy it when it comes. That's perverse. Don't do that. Recognize it for what it is. It's an outcrop of a broken world. Turn your attention to not what the world needs to do to fix the world's self, but in these seasons of suffering, deepen and concentrate your understandings of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will prosper and profit. And before they happen, friends, pick up your Bibles and get to know it. Because when that suffering hits, this sermon isn't going to do you a whole lot of good. But let me tell you what will. It's you and Psalm 1 or Proverbs 1 and a little time. Just you and Jesus and the Word of God, and you will make it through. Now, that making it through may be making it through the struggle, or it may mean making it through to the reward. We are going to die. But we die as those who erupt with joy into heaven. Why? Because we've taken a draft of this suffering that the Lord Jesus Christ took a whole measure of in the course of this life, and we will be maximally ready for the joy that awaits us in heaven. I hope that makes sense. I hope if you have a question, you'll come talk to me. I hope you don't have many questions, right? I hope if you're hurting and this didn't sound right, that you'll take the time and be prayed for. Somebody, please go to that room and pray with people if they come. I know you will. If you have a question about the sermon, let's come talk about it. But if you don't have any of that and you just want to get out of here, I get that too. Rejoice and be the people of Cook's Church. Celebrate. Go get you some cherry fluff, man. It's good to be at Cook's. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. We come now into a time of prayer, remembering before God those who weigh upon our hearts. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time and for this journey together. And Heavenly Father, we just pray for the sick and for the injured, for those who are suffering and struggling and sick. We think especially today of the family of Al Lancaster, who passed away Friday night. And Al is the husband of Nancy Thompson's twin sister, Frances. Let's pray for them. Let's pray for the members of our church, like Sarah Penninger and Jill Griffin and Tom McClure and the many others who are in need of intercessory prayer. Heavenly Father, we make all these prayers to you, hopeful and expectant of your coming kingdom, and we make them all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's him who taught us to pray in this fashion. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Now with rejoicing heart, let us prepare to give our tithes and offerings. a good place to be. Show that. Be that. If you've got some questions, let's go talk about it. If you need some prayer, we're going to have somebody back there for you. All right? So let's end. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with us this day and forever. Amen. Thank you.